Good morning. This is Brad Lacey, pastor of First Baptist Church at Conshohocken, president of the Philadelphia Bible Society, and for this hour, host of The Great Message on Talk Radio 1210, WPHT. I am joined by the fullness of the hour. It is our privilege to share the microphones with the Reverend Dr. Jonathan Leith, who is the co-pastor of Converge Church in Moorestown, New Jersey. The Reverend Dr. Jonathan Leith and I met at a conference, a one-day conference, perhaps a month back. And it is a joy to have you, sir. Thank you for joining us.
Well, I am honored to be here and to be on your program. Thank you for asking me, and I feel at home already.
Well, praise God, and you have given me permission to address you as Jonathan, and I am honored. Jonathan, rather formulaic as we start out, but with each expression of this same formula, everyone brings to the table a singular story. We ask you to share your story of faith. How did you come to know the love and truth of Jesus Christ? And while we'll get into your ministry a bit later, built into your testimony, how did you come to know you were called? So your story, please.
All right. Well, I grew up on a farm. I'm a country boy at heart. I grew up on a farm with three additional brothers and a sister. And my dad was the only brother or the only son of my grandfather who stayed close to the homestead. So, of course, we got to prime tobacco with him. So I grew up on a farm. My dad, mom, we were all together, lived, modest life. And my dad, when early on, he used to, he loved to party and ride motorcycles. He had a real bad motorcycle accident and put him in the hospital. And he tells me, he was praying, God, if you get me out of this, then I'll stop my wild ways and I'll serve you. And so, of course, you know, God healed him, got him out of the hospital, and he went right back to what he was doing before. And so, you know, kind of doing his thing. And we were just watching. We were nominal churchgoers, you know, grew up in the South. You kind of born a Christian. You didn't have a choice. But one day my dad was telling a dream that while he was asleep, he had a dream that all of his children were buried in the backyard. And the more and more he prayed, each one of us got up out of the grave. And then from that dream, he said that God had called him to preach. And so we kind of were we went along with him. He was an itinerant preacher, went to Bible school, didn't go to Bible college, went to Bible school. So we were there. I mean, we grew up, and when he would go preach, we'd be there. We were singers. So we sang, we were the choir, we did ushers, greeters, and all that stuff. So I grew up in the church, but I was not saved. But we did all the stuff. It wasn't until I went to a college at North Carolina A&T State University, and I'd grown up in Baptist church, and nothing against Baptist churches. I mean, great preaching. I loved our revivals, but I didn't have a personal relationship with God. I grew up in church, and I thought that was enough. And so in college, I met some people who were really following the Lord. I mean, it was like convicting to me, and I was like, it don't take all that. You know, I'm a Christian just like them, and they're reading the Bible, they're praying, they're sharing their faith, but I'm just a good Baptist boy. And one night after a discussion, I remember it was in October of 1988, I left the room of Terrence Jenkins and Anthony Newkirk, and I went to my dorm room. It was about 2 o'clock, and I came back, and I said, guys, I want to be saved just like you guys are. That night, I accepted Christ as my Lord and Savior. And from that day on, I knew that there was a change. I didn't have the rose-colored glasses. You know, everything didn't look, you know, multicolored. But I just knew that now Christ had secured my salvation, or his salvation in me, by me submitting to him. And then my life drastically changed. I got rebaptized because, growing up, my dad told us we were getting baptized one morning. So we did it because he said so. But after this conversion, I went and got baptized because I knew that Christ had done something in my heart. So that was my conversion. That's how I came to Christ. And I had a desire for the Word, desire for God. And what's unique about it is, even while I was young, I still love Bible stories. I love Bible school. I loved hearing the stories and hearing the preaching, little did I know that God would be calling me to pastor. But my conversion story was that I just tasted the goodness of God for myself. And that was life changing.
It is interesting to me, Jonathan, and I think we are perhaps effectively contemporaries. I graduated from college in 83 at Gordon College, north of Boston, seminary in 86, Gordon Conwell Theological, north of Boston, and I settled into my ministry here in Conshie in December of 88. So I think you may just be a few years younger than I.
Right.
When I was a young lad, I had a deep love for Bible stories. I even wanted to be a minister. If I wasn't going to be the first baseman for the Boston Red Sox, I wanted to be a minister. And I couldn't have told you why at the time, but I always had a sense of the divine, if I may put it broadly like that. And I would suggest clearly you did as well. But there has to be that moment in time, even if we can't identify it. I can place it within the month of August 1975. And we're overcome with what I'll call a kind of settled conviction. It just settles into our pores and into our systems. I think that's what you were experiencing.
That exactly was it, because I had a desire, and I knew God was calling me. You know, the Bible says in John chapter 6, 46, no one comes to the Father unless the Father draws him. So God was drawing me the whole time, but I didn't realize it. But when I heard language that spoke to the heart cry, the illumination happened. Romans says, you know, my spirit was quickened, and I went back to that room. And I remember, I mean, these guys probably didn't know what I was talking about, but I said, I want to serve God like you. And it was a definitive moment, just a powerful time.
It's interesting, many years into ministry, I came here back in December of 88, but in the winter of 2001, this would have been several months prior to the 9/11 trauma. We had gone through in the late 90s a very difficult time here in the church. It was a time of dissension and very demoralizing. And I felt that I had let the Lord down and I had let my family down. I mean, the whole shebang. But I was in Boston one night at the Heinz Convention Center. It was a conference. And Billy Graham's daughter was the preacher, and she was drawing from John 21, Peter being reinstated in the aftermath of the resurrection, in the aftermath of his denial of Christ. And I remember distinctly, it was as if the Spirit of God put me up against a wall, put his finger in my face, and said, "You listen, this is for you, the word is for you." And I'm telling you, that word came alive to me in a way that it hadn't in a long time. And I went into that service a broken man. I came out of that service a restored man. And to speak of settled conviction isn't even enough of a description at that point. As we're all walking out of the conference hall, a big place, I mean, there's several thousand people there, and I'm wondering why. I mean, they're just all talking about where they're going to go to dinner next. And I'm thinking to myself, did you hear that word? But it was a word for me. And when that word comes to life and the Spirit of God brings conviction upon us, whatever gradation it is that we experience viscerally, it's unmistakable, isn't it?
It is. It is. As you're talking, I think of the word rhema. You know, rhema words, you got the logos, but then you got the rhema.
Yes.
It's when the word literally jumps off the page and it arrests you.
Yes.
And that's why I love it. You know, when Jesus was crucified, he went to heaven, came back and was meeting with the disciples, and Thomas wasn't there the first time. And so the disciples told Thomas, "Hey, Jesus had risen from the dead." And Thomas is like, "I won't believe unless I can put my hands through his scars." And so Jesus came back personally for Thomas. And he said, "Hey, Thomas, you know, here, touch this, see this." And I think that's how God does each and every one of us. And I don't know if it's different for those that have a different calling, but I've seen God do something personally for me. Not that I'm into what I call the I Jesus, like he's only speaking to me. I think in the New Testament context, he speaks to the church, he speaks to the congregation, he speaks to groups.
Yes.
But I do believe in those personal times of salvation, he comes in personally to you, and that's what he did.
Yeah,
to me.
I wholeheartedly concur. Mm-hmm. We can never escape, nor should we wish to. The life in community. I think we read the word of God in community,
right.
But we are still mano a mano, if you will, with God in the final analysis.
Right.
We go before him just by ourselves. I mean, it's our soul in his presence,
right.
On one level, in one respect, to be sure. But Jonathan, these radio conversations have a way of flying by. We've actually completed our first segment. We're going to take a brief break, and we'll return the Reverend Dr. Jonathan Leith of Converge Church in Morristown, New Jersey. This is Brad Lacey. We return in a moment. Brad Lacey and the Reverend Dr. Jonathan Leith, co-pastor of Converge Church in Morristown, New Jersey, returning for more conversation in the second round of the Great Message on Talk Radio 1210 WPHT. Jonathan, you're a good Southern boy, and I'm a Yankee from New England, and we seem to be getting along just fine.
I think the hostility is over.
Thankfully it is. And we share Christ, and we share ministry together, and it's all privilege and all joy. Tell us more about ministry now. You began to speak briefly of your calling. Tell us how you were brought into ministry and where he's raised you up. We'd love to hear more about Converge Church.
Okay. Well, so after my conversion in college, I was dead set on being a businessman. I wanted to make money. And so I was a president of our marketing club. I was just very connected that way. Love the Lord, was a part of a Church of God in Christ Church in Greensboro. So I know when I graduated, I got a job with Chrysler Financial, and I was debating on if I wanted to leave North Carolina and come up to the North, because I didn't know anybody up here, but I had a job. So I remember telling the pastor, hey, I don't think I'm going to take the job. But then at the last minute, I couldn't find a job in North Carolina, so I took my job in Connecticut. Was there, worked for Chrysler, but attended a missionary Baptist church. And the thing about me, I've always landed on my feet at a church where I could hear the word being preached. And so that was great. And then my job relocated me to the Horsham, Pennsylvania area. Hated to leave New London, Connecticut, because I'd built a home there. I was a junior deacon. I was teaching Sunday school, evangelism, singing on the praise team. I mean, I was doing it all. And so when I left Connecticut, went down to Philly, and found a New Covenant Church of Philadelphia. Bishop C. Milton Graham is where I was connected to. And while I was there going to church, and I said, Brad, I wanted to find a ministry that I could get involved in. It's a huge church. And I'm like, what ministry can I get in that's the most effective one? It gives me the most impact to the church. And I settled on the prayer ministry. Nobody got up at 6:30 in the morning. Well, I would say nobody. It was a handful of us. But I found my home in the prayer ministry at New Covenant Church of Philadelphia. We were on Artley Street at the time. And then we moved over to the campus now, 7500 Germantown Avenue. And from there, it was amazing. I was involved with the church, Vacation Bible School, any kind of outreach, singing. That was my heart. And I remember praying and asking God, like, God, raise up leaders that will preach your word. I was a big supporter, and I'm like, man, whoever is preaching the word, like I wanted that. I was praying for that. And right around the same time, I'd gotten married, and I felt the call to full-time ministry. But it wasn't to pastor a church. It was to be a part of a church. So when I met my wife, who was visiting Philadelphia, She invited me to her church in Rahway, New Jersey. And at Rahway, New Jersey, I met Pastor Lawrence Powell, who was a young guy, probably 6 years older than me, and he had this vibrant ministry. And he and I got to talking. We would always talk after service. And through conversations and leading of the Lord, I left corporate America in 1999, right before Y2K, and went on staff at that church. The church grew tremendously from 300 to 500 to 2,500 to 3,500. We built a new sanctuary, a new worship center, and I was right in the throes of that, leading ministry. Huge, huge impact. And after the ministry was completed, we were doing a building campaign called Arise and Build. Nehemiah was the proof text or the scripture that we used. And after the building was finished, I'm reading through the book of Isaiah, book of Nehemiah, and there was a scripture that said, after the building was completed, after 52 days, Nehemiah appointed administrators to manage the work. And I took that as God saying to me again, okay, son, you've helped to build this. Now you need to put people in place because I'm moving you. And that's when I felt the call to full-time ministry pastoring. So I told my pastor, I said, Pastor Powell, I feel God is calling me to preach, calling me to pastor. He said, good. And that began my 2-year wait. Brad, during that wait, I was so frustrated because I'm like, yeah, but God called me to preach and why can't I go right away? And little did I know that it was in the waiting that God was perfecting me, in the waiting that God was really clarifying the call. Many people, they feel the call and then they jump right out there. But I was obedient to my pastor. I waited. And in 2007, we planted our church. So I told him in 2006, he said, yeah, I believe it's time. So we planted our church in Burlington Township, New Jersey. And it was a church based on the Word of God. I wanted to have that kind of impact. And so that was my forte or foray into full-time pastoring ministry. And since 1999, on staff at that church for 10 years, and now, for 9 years, and then planting in 2007, I've been in full-time ministry since then. I haven't missed a beat, and it's been a tremendous journey. It's been a tremendous blessing, and it's been probably one of the most challenging things, but rewarding that I've ever done.
Well, if I may, that 2-year interval, if you will, I'd like to highlight that because I myself had a 2.5-year interval betwixt graduating from seminary and finding my placement here in Conshohocken. All of my peers immediately upon graduation were moving on to their respective assignments as God apportioned them. But there was nothing for me. And I spent a year carrying on as I did throughout the 80s. I spent a year working airport security at Logan in Boston. I spent a year working with my father as a paralegal in a courthouse. I've always looked back to that 2.5-year period as God's finishing school for me. There were still things that I needed to learn. At the airport, I learned how to deal with the public. Working with my father, there were issues betwixt us that needed to find resolution. And before all was said and done, we were working, living, and playing together and loving every minute of it. And it was that work, that twofold work was completed or under my belt that the Lord determined I was ready to move on. And lo and behold, a phone call came from Conshohocken. So I very much relate to your story. Now, what intrigues me, you're clearly ministering, and I praise God for it, amidst a larger setting. I've been in a very small context. I pastor a small church. I want to speak of my church as my lovely little fellowship. But, you know, the Bible says, Psalm 115, God blesses the great and the small, and he utilizes us in his service. And so I'm overjoyed to know that within one of the larger settings, in the very least, that the Spirit of God is so powerfully operative, and he's placed a man of very godly character and caliber in that pastoral role. You convey a godliness across the airwaves. If I'm feeling it in conversation with you, I have no doubt that our audience is encountering and experiencing it as well. So glory be to God. Jonathan, we're at the end of our second round, so we'll pick up on this conversation in round number three. Brad Lacey and the Reverend Dr. Jonathan Leith, co-pastor of Converge Church in Moorestown, New Jersey. We will return together in just a moment. Brad Lacey and the Reverend Dr. Jonathan Leith, co-pastor of Converge Church in Moorestown, New Jersey, returning for a third round of The Great Message on Talk Radio 1210 WPHT. Jonathan, you are a established published author, and I would love for you to share with our audience about your book.
All right, glad to. As I said, my formal training, I have my organizational leadership degree. I got that from Karen University, formerly Philadelphia College of the Bible, and recently completed my doctoral studies at Liberty University with a doctorate in strategic leadership. So leadership has really been important to me. So in 2019, I wrote a book called YOLO, You Only Lead One. So that's what YOLO stands for, You Only Lead One, 8 Principles for Leading Yourself Before You Lead Others. And what I found is that many people know how to bark out orders of things that they wouldn't be willing to do themselves. And so leadership is an extension of what you do personally. The best leaders are the ones that do it first. Jesus was the best leader. He never asked us to do anything that he didn't do. And so I wrote that book because I saw the lack of integrity in leadership. And to be honest, I did it as a sort of an exercise of working in my heart so that I can be more integral with that. So that book, yeah, a leadership book. It helps people, anybody, to learn the principles of leading yourself. And I found a magic bullet. Many people say, man, if there was this one thing that could help me succeed in life, that could help me avoid failures, sexual failures, financial failures, or just moral failures, what is that one thing? And I found that in Scripture. It's part of the fruit of the Spirit. You know, the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, temperance, and all that. And then the last one is self-control. Self-control is the ability to master yourself from the inside out, but with help from the outside. So I say, you can lead yourself well when you submit to the Holy Spirit. He is our secret weapon, as my friend Dr. Harold Arnold says. He's our unfair advantage as a believer. We have the unfair advantage of the Holy Spirit. So the book's about that, leading yourself well. The Holy Spirit can guide you so that you can be more effective in leading people, whether it's your home, church, business, whatever.
It's interesting. You mentioned that you studied for your doctorate at Liberty, which was, of course, founded by Jerry Falwell. I have another colleague here in Philly. Odds are you may know him. He's been on the broadcast twice now. I won't mention his name in the immediate off air. I will. But he studied at Liberty and actually worked under Jerry Falwell. And what would make this man unique, I think, is that he studied and came under the tutelage of Falwell at one point, and at another point, when in New York City, he came under the tutelage and direction of Al Sharpton. These are two very disparate individuals. But this gentleman of whom I'm speaking is a very balanced guy and very, very faithful to Christ and very lovingly disposed man. Who is a servant leader of God's people. I'll share with him to you privately.
Okay.
But tell me, in the drafting of the book, I know in the drafting of my stuff, the drafting itself is a learning and growing and ripening experience. Would that have been your reality also?
It was, I think.
Yeah.
I have a friend of mine, she says, everybody has at least one book in them. But few lack the discipline to sit down and get it out of them. And so when I did it, I needed help. I had to hire a coach to do my first book. And the process really was sort of an exploration of all of the things that I had learned, experienced, and wanted to put into practice. So that process was good. The second book is actually going to be released in September of this year. And I call this book Home Run, and it is a playbook for men who want to lead their home spiritually. So you'll see the leadership theme that I kind of have in the books I've written so far. And writing this one, Brad, was different because I had a picture of a person in mind. There's a gentleman in my small group. We meet on Wednesdays, and we break up into small groups during our Bible study. And there was a young man, young married man, and his wife said to me, "I want my husband to lead spiritually at home." And so I asked, I said, "Miguel, do you know how to do it?" He said, "I don't know." So I said, "Listen, I'm going to help you." I wrote a book for guys who want to lead spiritually at home, but just don't know how to. They feel intimidated, feel unequipped. They feel unprepared or not spiritual enough. And so I want to challenge men to lead their homes. I want to challenge just business people, whether you're man, woman, boy, or girl, to lead yourself well. And but through both of those experiences, I'm learning myself about me. And so that is so true that when you write, you're writing from your experiences, you're writing with the goal of transferring your knowledge, because I don't want to keep it. And I've got three boys and a daughter. I want to leave some of this knowledge to them as well. So yeah, it's been a labor of love, hard to do, but I think fulfilling. So, yeah.
I heartily concur. Who was it? Francis Bacon, I think, from English history, had a lovely comment. He spoke of reading, writing, and conversation, and each one brought forth a differing expression and experience of blessing. And forgive me, I can't speak the quote verbatim, but I do find that writing helps to clarify the mind. And if you're doing something that is anointed of God with godly intent, then this, you have the spirit engaged start to finish in the manufacture of that book. If the spirit of God has his hand upon something, then there's going to be fruit that is brought forth. Again, it could be one person you reach, it could be 1,000 people. It's all dependent upon circumstance, and I guess, well, I don't guess, I know God's purpose. Tell me, when you're preaching, here's something I experienced. There are times when I'm preaching the word. It was one time in particular, I almost had to stop dead in my tracks because the word was bouncing back at me like a boomerang. And speaking to me so formidably. Now, you know, he gave me grace to carry on, but inwardly, I was, the word was confronting me so powerfully. I'm sure you've had similar experiences yourself as you've been preaching. The word clearly means something to you.
I have. I'll tell you, Brad, I got convicted one time. I was doing a message on forgiveness, and it was right after the time we had had a church split. And the people who had left, I was still harboring bitterness in my heart. So I read a book by R.T. Kendall, Total Forgiveness. And I'm thinking, okay, yeah, this is good. So I read it and everything. So I'm preparing the message. And the Holy Spirit said, you know, you can't preach that message until you forgive those individuals. And I'm like, yeah, but it's like Thursday. I got to get this message done. I got to get it done. And the Holy Spirit said, well, you better get that apology going or forgiveness going. And I was like, oh, can I just write up a letter, put it in the mail? And the Holy Spirit convicted me. I had to literally stop what I was doing. And I believe I texted them and I said, you know what, whatever happened, it happened. I forgive you. I hold nothing against you. And I want God's favor, success in your life. And then I was able to that following Sunday to preach that message. So as you prepare your message, as any preacher, I implore them to be open to the Holy Spirit's correction during, while, before you preach a message, because if it doesn't cut you first, mm-hmm. then I doubt it's going to cut those that need to hear.
And, you know, on the issue of forgiveness, I've endured the travesties of schism, it's like molasses covering your body. I mean, it's thick as molasses. And to extricate yourself from it, to find forgiveness, to scrutinize yourself as well. Thank God we have the Holy Spirit. He can see us through such ordeals, and we come out the better for it. We may be scarred. And this will intrigue you, Jonathan. Five years ago now? Yes. Our church was celebrating her 150th anniversary. And so we were going to have a special celebration, and the Spirit of God brought to my attention that there were two people from our church's past, my personal past, with whom I needed to find reconciliation. And I heard it clearly. One of them I welcomed with open arms. The other I welcomed, but I was a little bit more of the fear and trepidation type on that one. But I honored God's lead. And I reached out to the two of them. And the one was a woman who had been like a sister to me for many, many years. And about 25 or more years ago, kind of went south on me. And that relationship was restored. The other, I had longed for reconciliation. And once we were, within a matter of a few months, that man took ill and died. And he, after 30 years, he instructed his family, When my time comes, I want Brad Lacey to do the funeral. I mean, I was in tears. Just the joy and the beauty and the triumph of reconciliation. So forgiveness brings forth powerful, powerful fruit. Praise God. Brad Lacey and the Reverend Dr. Jonathan Leach of Converge Church, co-pastor in Morristown, New Jersey. We return for one final round of the great message in a moment. Brad Lacey and the Reverend Dr. Jonathan Leith, co-pastor of Converge Church in Morristown, New Jersey. Jonathan, this has been a delightful chat. I welcome more conversation with you. I have no doubt I'll be inviting you back onto the airwaves. But during the off moment, you were sharing with me how Converge Church, if I heard you correctly, was initially, in the least, an endeavor towards helping the racial this dichotomy that can exist. And so you have both a white and a black pastor together.
Yep.
Tell us more about this aspect of your ministry.
Well, after probably around 2012, we had restarted or kickstarted our ministry again after having a number of people leave. And God kind of reassuring me that I called you to preach, put the word in you, don't worry about the people, I'll fill the pews. And so people started to come back, and my heart had always been to have a church that represented heaven. Heaven doesn't have a color, although I don't believe God is colorblind. I think God does honor color. I mean, you wouldn't have paintings without them. But when it comes to your value and dignity and worth, I think color goes out the window. So that was my philosophy of ministry. Everybody needs the gospel. Doesn't matter your ethnicity, your socioeconomic education, doesn't matter. Your gender, doesn't matter. So as we were, you know, kind of going along, we needed a place for our ministry to meet. We were in the process of getting a new space. And so I asked around to some pastors that I know, and one particular church said, hey, you can use our spot. And that church was called Maranatha Christian Fellowship. And I had known the pastor before because I had done a panel, and he was one of the speakers that I invited on the panel. And it was around MLK celebration, and we did a discussion. So I remembered him. So when we circled around for churches to use the space, this church was available, and Pastor George kind of welcomed me in. So he met with their elders. They allowed us to use the space in the afternoons while we were looking for hours. And the thought became just apparent. It's like, look, you guys are both preaching the gospel. You both have a love for God. You both kind of see things from the same biblical worldview. What would it look like if you did ministry together? So our church was predominantly African-American. His church was very diverse. And what I found is where there's white pastors, you're going to have more diversity because people of color sort of assimilate. So you'll actually have more diversity when I'll put it this way. Churches that are ethnically diverse, it's not unusual for there to be a white pastor. But for a black pastor to pastor a predominantly diverse church is kind of like the anomaly. But I said, you know what? Why don't we do ministry together? We prayed together, had a couple of meetings, and then our elders team started to meet. And we decided, at least I decided in my mind, that if the gospel can't work in racial reconciliation, then I don't know what can. And so we brought our churches together. There was some pushback. Some people on my side said, you know what, I don't want to work with or worship with white people. I want my own church. And some of the whites on Maranatha's side were saying, they didn't tell me this, but I can read between the lines, I don't want a black pastor. Or on either side, it was, I just don't want change. So sometimes it's not racial. It's just, I just don't want things to be changed, to change. And so all of that was there. But through all of this, I saw God do something tremendous. So George Bowen had been pastoring this church for 30 plus years, and I had been pastoring for probably about 18 years. Our 15 years. We brought our ministries together. So Converge Church means to come together. And if you see our logo, we have all these arrows pointing to a central cross, and that we basically say that anybody can come together when the cross is at the center. And so it's been a delight. It's been a joy. I just can't say enough about Pastor George and kind of the risks that both of us had to take. I mean, he's been pastoring and, you know, you lose some friends. Some people go because of misunderstanding. We both had that. But our commitment was to represent Christ. And the interesting thing, Brad, it was right before the pandemic. I didn't know it was coming. Nobody knew it was coming. But through that, God sustained us. And we now have a flourishing congregation. But it's very unique because I can look out on a Sunday. George can look out on a Sunday. And man, we can see the kingdom on display.
Yes. You know, when it comes to racial issues, Jonathan, I'm very fortunate with my upbringing. My mother didn't have a bigoted bone in her body. My father did, but it was all abstract. If he knew a black man, he loved him. If he knew a Jewish man, he loved him. His bigotry was an abstraction, but it blinded him. When he came into saving faith in Jesus Christ, that bigotry was flushed down the toilet overnight. It was a beautiful, beautiful thing. But I saw the folly of bigotry. I saw the irrationality of it. It never made any sense to me. But what I do want to say is, I hear other people will say, well, I never noticed skin color. Please hear me out now. I do notice skin color, but for a reason other than the racial distinction. I see the differences of skin aesthetically. So if I were to meet you as a black man, your black skin is beautiful to me. Many, many years ago, I dated an African-American woman. Her black skin was beautiful to me. My brother Brian married a Chinese woman. They're not yellow in that stereotypical sense, but their skin tonation is a bit different. It leans more that way. It's beautiful to him. So God, the aesthetical differences that our bodies bring to the table are expressive of the variegated image of the Almighty. We are made in his image. And that includes black skin, white skin, Italian or Celtic ethnicity, it matters not.
It doesn't.
So what you're telling me is beautiful. It's and I will tell you, when my beautiful wife died, now when Peggy and I married, she gave me three fully grown stepdaughters. I gave her four fully grown cats. I thought it was equitable, you know. But her three daughters, the two were half black, and the third was half Egyptian. This was well before Peggy's coming to Christ. And when Peggy passed away from pancreatic cancer, the memorial service, there were some 275 people present.
Wow.
And Jonathan, it was the full gamut of the kingdom of God. We had black and white, Asian, Hispanic, young, old, Orthodox, Catholic, Pentecostal, fundamental, Reformed. It was an extraordinary gathering of the full gamut of God's people. And to this day, 4 years later now, I'm giving glory to God. I know my wife is fine.
Mm-hmm.
And she went out in that blaze of glory, and it was just extraordinary. And we had a Jewish family there.
Wow!
And they seemed transfixed through the whole service, and it was a lengthy service. Wow. We had reconciliations playing out after the service. It was extraordinary. Jonathan, we have about 30 seconds, and we must be taught, but I want to give them to you. Any last thoughts you'd like to share?
Well, my friend Paul Zazzo said, it's amazing what God can do when we don't worry about who gets the credit. And that's kind of how I've lived my life. And I think if we can all do that through whatever sphere of influence we have, whatever assignment God has given us, let's let God get the glory, and he'll give us the credit. He'll give us the face that people can use to be drawn to him. But I think our life should be lived giving God the glory through it, because that's what we're created to do, worship God.
I heartily concur. The Reverend Dr. Jonathan Leith, co-pastor of Converge Church, Moorestown, New Jersey. Jonathan, it's been a pleasure. We bid you, Jonathan and I, God's grace and blessing in every way. Thank you.